Amen. Thank you so much, Lauren and Judy, that lovely mother-daughter duet. Take your Bible with me now, please, and turn to Romans, the first chapter. Romans chapter 1, I will be using a short passage here as kind of a jumping-off point. And my message tonight that I've entitled The Scourge of Evolution. The Scourge of Evolution. Of course, I am referring to biological evolution, the evolution that is taught by and large in the public sector, of course, frequently in the public school system, much to the sadness and sorrow of our society, and we will get into that in a moment. Obviously, in the scope of dealing with such a broad topic in only one evening, I'm not going to be able to cover all of the ins and outs and the scientific data that would be necessary, perhaps, to convince some in regard to the matter of evolution. However, we're going to skirt the surface of the topic and discuss some of the things that the teaching of evolution has wrought in the school system, not only there, but also in society at large. What has 100 years of Darwin brought us? And we're going to discuss that and to look at some of the things that have taken place. And then we're going to find that it is becoming increasingly popular in cutting-edge science to reject evolution simply because there is not the evidence necessary for it. Well, you say, but Pastor, now, pardon me, it's still taught in the public school system. I know it will be taught until they can come up with a theory that can adequately replace it. But it is a shame that there are those in positions of great power that would not allow a theory of intelligent design or scientific creation to be taught alongside of the theory, and I emphasize the word theory, the theory of evolution. Now, let me pause for just a moment and say this. The Indiana Civil Liberties Union, you read the front page of the paper today and perhaps saw the article that they're attempting to remove prayer in Jesus' name from the State House. I think if there were legislators that walked out because of a pastor who sang a gospel song and prayed in Jesus' name, I think we ought to know the names of those legislators who walked out. I'd like to know their names. In fact, they ought to list them. Someone said, well, some people were offended and walked out. Who? Who? Put their names in the paper. Let the electorate see that, okay? Then we'll vote for somebody else the next time around. You say, why would you do that? Because if you're so thin-skinned that a prayer bothers you that much, you are too mentally unstable to be a state legislator, okay? You perhaps should be committed to an asylum because you're far too sensitive to deal with matters of state importance if the words in Jesus' name are offensive to you. And I'll tell you something, folks. You know, let me say this. I don't agree with everything I hear. I listen to the radio and don't agree with everything I hear. It doesn't cause me road rage. Well, I'm so mad at what I heard on the radio, I'll just drive off the road. Oh, how ridiculous. And yet people that claim some kind of offense over religious things. By the way, they're not offended over any of the foulness of television. They're not offended about the foulness of our society. Oh, but say the word Jesus, that really hurts me. It mars me. You are far too fragile to be out in public. Somebody please lock you away where you'll not hear anything with which you disagree, and maybe you'll function better as a human being. Now, having said that, the ICLU and the ACLU would be those institutions that would seek to reject the concept of both creationism and evolution being taught side by side. But let's look at what the Bible says as our foundation, and then we'll quickly go through our material tonight. Romans chapter 1, please, in your Bible. Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse number 18. The Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The word hold there means to suppress the truth or to hold back the truth. The Bible says that the wrath of God will be revealed against those who hold back and suppress the truth. You say, Pastor Monty, what is the truth? Well, Jesus said, I am truth. Jesus Christ is truth. The Word of God is truth. And those who would suppress and hold back the person and work of Christ, they will one day face God's wrath. It's just very plain in verse 18. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath shown it unto them. Apart from reading a Bible, you can know certain things about God. You can look at, for instance, the complexity of human life and know that an intelligent design demands an intelligent designer. There are certain things, for example, if I look at this watch, and this is an example we use frequently, but if I look on the watch on my hand, I understand that there was a designer behind this. Someone engineered this watch to function properly. Scientific principles were applied in the manufacture of this watch, and so someone with great intelligence, by the way, far greater than mine, set about to design this watch, and it has with it and bears in it all of the marks of intelligent design. If a wristwatch, which admittedly is a complex machine, if a wristwatch evidences intelligent design, think of the marvels of the human body, far more complex than a wristwatch ever imagined to be. The marvels, for example, of the cell, by the way, the simplest of the single-celled organisms, the simplest of cells, is said to contain data that would exceed 2 or 3 volumes of the Encyclopedia Britannica. That much data in the simplest of cells. I won't go into all of this, but Darwin never understood the complexity of a cell and how much information is carried in that cell. He did not have that knowledge, that understanding. God says there are certain things that you can know about a human being, or pardon me, know about him by looking at a human being. Now, verse number 20. The Bible says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." You say, "Preacher, what does that mean?" It means simply this. Look around at creation. All creation shouts that there is a creator, an intelligent designer, and it manifests God's power, and it manifests His Godhead, and then it says they're without excuse. Those who reject the knowledge of God are without excuse because they live in a universe that screams there is a God. Someone said, "Pastor, will those who reject Christ, will they go to hell?" The Bible teaches that they will. Well, suppose they haven't had the knowledge of Christ. Well, they have had a knowledge of an intelligent designer, a God that is transcendent to this creation. They've had a knowledge that there is something behind this. It did not happen on its own, and by the way, mathematically could not have happened on its own. And so the Bible teaches that they're without excuse. Someone who says, "Well, Pastor, I don't believe there is a God. He must shut his eyes to this creation. He must not understand how that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork. He must not understand that as the workings of a watch, so are the workings of the heavens, so accurate and precise that they alone could have been designed by an intelligent creator." The Bible says those who reject the knowledge of God are without excuse. Verse 21. Because that when they knew God, that phrase harkens back to the early days of creation. When all mankind knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. When you reject truth, darkness descends. Now pause for a moment. We're living in an age that has now seen truth expelled from the public school system. Prayer was removed. Then Bible reading was removed. A knowledge and mention of God was removed. The Ten Commandments was removed. And now the rejection of the concept of any kind of creationism being taught is removed, and we have descending upon our culture darkness. Preacher, how do you know? Our schools have become war zones. I think it is absolutely ridiculous that schools have to pay police officers to monitor the hallways. There is something wrong with a society that has sunk into such violence. You say, "Preacher, where does it come from?" Teach a young person that life has no meaning. And by the way, let me pause. Apart from God, ladies and gentlemen, life has no meaning. If there is no God, you may do as you please. Just don't get caught by the state or move to a godless state that says you may do as you please because the presence of God is not there. There are no rules. Apart from God, there's no reason to live. Apart from God, there's no purpose to it all. Apart from God, it is a mindless existence that ends in a meaningless oblivion. And when you tell a young person that there is no God, and life gets hard, and they think that they can escape to a meaningless oblivion, then many of them will take that out, and they'll take that out in suicide. Verse number 22, continuing, Paul says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God." Now watch this. "Into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. They changed the glory of God, of the uncorruptible God, into an image. Paul is speaking here of idolatry. Rather than worshiping the transcendent God, they worshiped idols. Today, American education is engaged, by and large, in the worship of an idol that they falsely label science. It is the word evolution. Look, if you will, please, at your lesson outline. I'll have to move quickly tonight. I want you to notice the quotation from the director of the National Museum of Natural History. He is an atheist, but he is also a critic of evolution. And there are some of those in existence. This man is not a Bible-believing Christian by any stretch of the imagination. And he made this statement. He said, evolution is a kind of dogma which its own priests no longer believe, but which they uphold for the people. We're going to show that tonight, that leading scientists have rejected the notion of biological evolution because the evidence simply is not there. You say, well, Pastor, why does it continue to be taught? Because there is no other replacement at this point except God. And we couldn't mention Him. Or except, if we were to use the generic, an intelligent designer. But we couldn't mention Him because that would lead us to God. And to lead us to God causes us all manner of problems. Look at my introduction in the outline, please. In his recent book, Lord of All, Dr. D. James Kennedy states, quote, the root of the problem of most of the great ills that have afflicted society and do afflict it today are caused by the teaching of evolution. Extending far beyond the limits of biological science, the dogma of evolution has produced a plethora of secularist doctrines, anti-biblical to the core, that have enjoyed ready acceptance the world over. Now, you say, Pastor, what is evolution? Evolution is a religion. It is not a science, but it is a religious belief. Look at point A of your lesson outline. Evolution, the doctrine, here is the definition, the doctrine that the entire universe is comprised of nothing but matter, that is physical substance, like this pulpit, it's made of wood, a physical substance. The doctrine that the entire universe is comprised of nothing but matter, and there are three fundamental principles, and here they are, get ready to fill in the blank, matter, time, and chance. Put the word chance there. Matter, time, and chance. This is, as it were, the trinity of evolution, and these have conspired. Now, pause with me for a moment, because when I was typing the outline, I typed the words, these have conspired. And then I realized something, that for something to conspire, there must be intelligence. But matter, time, and chance do not depict intelligence. Matter, time, and chance are simply three different ideas that do not work together in harmony. But I found myself in difficulty having to use a term that kind of assumes intelligence when I don't mean there to be any. Now watch. It becomes a semantic minefield, so to speak, when you're trying to deny the existence of God. So matter, time, and chance. This is what evolution is comprised of. And all things have come into existence based upon these three. Point B. Neither creationism nor evolution meets the demands of science. And these are the strict demands of science. Science can produce a theory, but to say that these are scientifically accepted facts, ladies and gentlemen, is not so. Remember, it should always be the theory of evolution. Your children have been taught it as a fact. Carl Sagan, you'll remember him from the public television series, Carl Sagan, by the way, do you know that he became a creationist? Carl Sagan did. He became a creationist 5 minutes after he died. Okay, he understood he was wrong his whole life. Unfortunately, it wasn't enough to save him. Carl Sagan, who in his death became a creationist, Carl Sagan would have stated very plainly that a matter of science, any matter of science must have several things that are connected to it, and evolution doesn't have these, and we're going to go into them in just a moment. Evolution is a theory, but it is often presented as a fact. What are the 4 points? Look at number B, letter B there. Science must be observable, it must be testable, it must be repeatable, and it must be falsifiable. These are not true of the theory of evolution. You have never seen it take place. It cannot be duplicated and tested, and it is certainly not falsifiable. And listen, neither is creation. Understand something, please. If you are an evolutionist, you have accepted evolution by faith. You have looked at what you believe to be some evidence, but it is not categoric, absolute proof. If you are a creationist tonight, I think the vast majority of the audience tonight is, if you are a creationist this evening, then you have said this, I'm going to accept the testimony of the Word of God by faith. Now, the evolutionist says, oh, see, it's one of those Bible thumpers. They just believe that old black book. They believe it by faith. Well, wait a minute. My evolutionist friend, you believe the scientific community by faith. You believe the writings of the scientists. There's a huge problem with that. They're always changing their opinion. My Bible never changes. It's a lot easier to believe something that doesn't change than something that does. I continue. Point C, letter C. Evolution is based upon the belief in the reality of the unseen. Put the word unseen there. Evolution is based upon the belief of the reality of the unseen. Belief in fossils that cannot be produced. Belief in embryological evidence that does not exist. And belief in breeding experiments that refuse to come off. Now, I'm going to have a lot more to say about the fossil record. By the way, that is one of the great secrets of the evolutionists. They don't like to discuss the fossil record because it is so scanty when it should be all around us. But an evolutionist believes in something unseen. Show me, if you will, the missing links between the species. And I'm not talking about one or two odd mutations that may have been pulled from a rock structure somewhere. I'm talking about literally millions of fossils that should exist, demonstrating the various stages of development from one species to another. Ladies and gentlemen, they are not there. And if you're an evolutionist, you believe in something that's unseen. Don't call me a fanatic. You say, preacher, have you seen God? No, but you've not seen your fossils. And I choose to believe in the God who gave us the Bible. Your evidence is as unseen as perhaps is mine. Point D. Charles Darwin referred to natural selection as deity. I'm proving that evolution is a religion. He said, quote, I speak of natural selection as an active power or deity. Do you catch that? A deity, a God. We are here on the basis of natural selection. It is not God that formed man of the dust of the ground, as the Scripture teaches, but rather man climbed, beginning from a single-cell organism in a primordial swamp somewhere. Man climbed up to finally reach the point that he is based on natural selection. And follow me, natural selection becomes the highest principle or God. Oh, you say, Pastor, nobody really accepts it that way. We're going to get into in a moment a historic personage who did accept it that way, and the consequences are stunning. So evolution is the religion of the modern secularists. Point two, evolution, why is it so attractive to a sinful society? Why is it that this theory of Darwin, penned really in his book on the origin of the species, why is it that this theory took off so rapidly? Well, let's look at point A for the answer. Darwin wrote the book, but a man named Thomas Huxley popularized and promoted Darwin's theories. Darwin was not a great public orator. He was kind of a recluse of an individual. But this man, Thomas Huxley, was a good orator, and so he popularized and promoted the theories of Darwin. Huxley has a grandson named Sir Julian Huxley, and he was one of the world's foremost evolutionists. In fact, he was knighted by the King of England for his contribution to science. But when asked in an interview why he, this is now Julian Huxley, why he thought evolution met with such enthusiastic acceptance, he stated this, that the reason, quote, we all jumped at the origin, that is Darwin's book, was because the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores. Put the word sexual there. Now watch this. Here is the grandson of the great promoter of Darwin's theory who said that Darwin's theory was popularized because morality or the existence of God would interfere with our sexual behavior. And that is why it was so widely accepted. Do you see, ladies and gentlemen, there is less to science and more to feeling than meets the eye when it comes to evolution. Point B, Aldous Huxley, this was Sir Julian's brother and author of the book Brave New World, he echoed his brother by stating this, quote, "We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom." Put the word freedom there. It interfered with sexual freedom. Now watch carefully. If you can do away with God, then you can do away with the Bible. If you can do away with God and the Bible, then you can do away with all moral standard and any threat of future judgment. If all of us are merely biological beings, and we are physical and not spiritual, and there is no spiritual entity to whom we will one day answer, then anything you want is permissible morally. And you've unchained all of society. And ladies and gentlemen, we are there today. Why is it that premarital sex and sex among teenagers is so rampant? Why is it that immorality is the watchword of the time? In fact, it is the common practice of the age. Because we have taught young people that they are nothing but a highly advanced animal who will never stand before God. And they are living out the instincts of the flesh based upon their having been taught that they are an animal and nothing more. The Bible says that the adulterer will be judged by God. Whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. But when you take away God, and take away the Bible, and take away moral absolutes, let me ask you a question. Why shouldn't people just do whatever they want to do? After all, the highest good then becomes how I feel. And pleasure becomes the only purpose. If there is any purpose at all, it must only be for pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. The Huxley brothers were honest and admitted the attraction of evolution. It was a way to eliminate God. Point C, evolution made atheism respectable. Prior to Darwin, there were atheists, but they were as rare as hen's teeth. After evolution came along, atheism became respectable. In denying the existence of God, atheists ultimately deny the legitimacy of all moral standards, eliminate moral accountability, that is Judgment Day, and men are free to live any way they please. And the great promise of evolution is liberty from God, and the great promise of liberty from God is unrestrained pleasure. Preacher, did it work out that way? No. The 20th century, the century of Darwin's evolution, the century that rejected God and accepted a silly notion, science so-called, was the bloodiest century the world has ever known. Now, I want everyone to listen carefully. In the 20th century, there was not one major world dictator. I'm talking about Pol Pot. I'm talking about Stalin. I'm talking about Marx. I'm talking about Lenin. I'm talking about Adolf Hitler. There was not one of that crowd who succeeded in the massacre of millions who was not a committed evolutionist. Every one of them bowed at the shrine of Darwin. And you can see how rapidly a theory presented in a book became a practice worked in society, and the streets ran red with blood. Look at point A. Adolf Hitler was an evolutionist who gave his troops copies of Darwin's book. He said, and this is a quote from Hitler, he said, "This planet once moved through the ether for millions of years without human beings." Where did he get those ideas? Got them from Darwin. "And it can do so," Hitler said again, "someday, if men forget that they owe their higher existence not to the ideas of a few crazy ideologists, but to the knowledge and ruthless application of nature's stern and rigid law." Put the word law there. You say, what is he referring to? The laws of natural selection. Hitler had been steeped in Darwin's evolution and natural selection. He believed in the superior strength of the Aryan or the German race. In order to hasten what he saw as the inevitable outcome of evolution, in order to hasten that along, he decided it would be acceptable to exterminate all inferior races. And so he heated up the ovens, he turned on the gas, And he killed men, women, and children by the thousand. Ladies and gentlemen, listen. That is a direct result of the acceptance of evolution. Because Hitler believed himself superior, and the natural consequence of his superiority would have meant that the inferior races would die anyway, since they are only human beings that are of no more significance than an animal, since they are just a flesh and bone and blood, but no eternal soul. They may be killed by the millions, and he saw it as the betterment of society, hastening evolution to its final frontier. Adolf Hitler was a convicted evolutionist. Look at the next page, please. By the way, you say, preacher, why don't we hear about this in the newspaper? You'll never hear about this in the paper. Your average teacher doesn't know about this. They've not heard the background to this. It's so important you understand this. The 20th century, the bloodiest century, Karl Marx, point B, Karl Marx believed that the doctrine of evolution would be a perfect fit for his godless theory of communism. He wanted to dedicate his book, Das Kapital, to Charles Darwin, but Darwin's wife wouldn't permit it. And I wish Darwin's wife had gotten a hold of him on some other issues as well, but she would not permit that. And so out of deference to the family, Karl Marx decided he would not dedicate his book to Darwin, though he saw Darwin's theory as a perfect fit for communism because we have to do away with God. The United States Senate Commission on Communism has estimated that communism, since its inception, has killed 135 million people. Do you see that number? 135 million people. But if you do not believe in God, if you believe that all of us are just some kind of biological accident, then really it doesn't matter. And by the way, dialectical materialism, I can't get into it in depth tonight, but if you believe that all we are is matter, then it really doesn't matter the form of the matter. This is the thinking of communism. This is why Stalin and Lenin could kill his own people. Because after all, you can never fully eliminate matter, which is eternal. Now watch this. In the evolutionary scheme, matter takes on the characteristics or the attributes of God. Physical matter. We say as Bible believers that God is eternal. We do not believe matter is eternal. We believe that God spoke and created matter at a point in time. The evolutionist says that matter is eternal. So to take one individual from the state of a living human being and kill him does not ultimately destroy the matter, so you've done nothing immoral. You've simply changed its form. Once you've gassed that human being, you can burn him in an oven. You haven't eliminated the matter. You have changed the form. Now that matter has become ash, but there is no loss in the ultimate matter, which is eternal. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the theory that put 135 million people to their deaths in the last century. And it is rooted and based in biological evolution. You say, preacher, what is the problem in America? Point C. 6 of the 9 U.S. Supreme Court justices are evolutionists. They have succeeded in banning prayer, the Bible, the Ten Commandments from the schools, and they forbid a balanced treatment of creationism and evolution. 6 out of 9. That is the problem. Our justices have no moral compass. To reject God, and by the way, and I'm not going to belabor this, but to reject a literalist rendering of our Constitution, to make our Constitution no longer interpreted literally, but to be interpreted broadly, as the Warren Court has done. Now listen, please. The Warren Court interprets the Constitution as an ever-changing document. It is elastic in its meaning. It is broad in its application. It goes far beyond what the Founding Fathers said. And this is why the renegade justices from the 9th Supreme Court on down have gone far beyond what the Constitution says in their not interpreting law, but in their creating of law. These people are lawless in their thinking because there are no absolute standards. There is no God. There is no morality. Anything is free and open to question. I believe that is part of the problem of the moral ill of America today. I must hasten. You say, preacher, what about evolution? Well, the missing links are still missing. over 100 years since Darwin, and we're still looking. I'm giving you just a few examples tonight. Example A, Piltdown Man. How many remember old Piltdown Man? You ever heard about him? Sure, a number of hands going up. You've heard of him. He was discovered in 1912. He was hailed as the missing link and discredited as a hoax in 1953. For years following 1953, Piltdown Man continued to appear in high school textbooks. There are still those who have not heard that it was clearly a hoax and has been discredited who still believe that it is evidence of a missing link. For three crucial decades, then, American school children were subjected to this type of teaching, and their thinking was changed because someone said, "Here is the missing link," and presented this skull. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. I don't care what kind of science you have, you cannot build an entire human being from a skull. And there is in every culture and in every society and in every strain of human existence, there are always those mutations, those imperfections that are not representative of the society as a whole, but may appear different from that society because they're a mutation or a misrepresentation. In this particular case, it was nothing but a hoax. And yet 30 years of school children heard that that was the missing link. Let's talk briefly about Darwin's Tree of Life. This is often presented in high school textbooks. It's presented frequently as a chart showing the branching pattern one would find if all life descended from a common ancestor. Author of the book, change that word if to of, author of the book Icons of Evolution, Dr. Jonathan Wells states this: "You would expect, as Darwin himself said, thousands of intermediate forms, thousands, and yet we have none. Every one of these lines," and he's referring to Darwin's chart, lines between the species, "every one of these lines are just his theory, but it's presented as if it were fact." Now I want you to notice something. Look this way, church, please. Intermediate forms, there are none. If it took 500 million years for a single-celled organism in a swamp to become a human being, then there, ladies and gentlemen, should be millions of intermediate fossil remains in the fossil record. There should be millions. They should be so prevalent that there is no question. We should be able to see, and I'm speaking grand generality, but we should be able to see where there were whole populations of individuals who were somewhere between ape and man. Somewhere, maybe closer to ape at one point, maybe closer to man at one point, everything in between. There should be whole populations. It could not have occurred in just one or two instances, but whole populations should be prevalent. Those bones should have been found. Those remains should have been exhumed. And yet geologists have covered the globe. Evolutionary scientists have sought the missing links. And they are nowhere to be found. And once in a while, somebody digs up a pig's jawbone and says, "Lo and behold, this was a human being." People jump on it. Scientific community grants lots of money for the research. And later on, it's quietly dismissed as a grand mistake because science, falsely so-called, is ever-changing. The fossil record simply is not there. Teenager, listen carefully if you attend the public school. Any reference to evolution without proof from the fossil record, of which there is none, should tell you that your teacher is promulgating a fairy tale. Now, you always be respectful, but you can respectfully raise your hand and ask your teacher, "Where is the fossil record proof?" After all, we're talking about so-called millions of years. We're talking about multiplied millions of organisms. Ladies and gentlemen, think with me for a moment. Multiplied millions of organisms that must bridge from one species to the next, which would mean there would have to be millions upon millions of these intermediate fossils. And they are nowhere to be found. Well, Pastor, you're just saying that because you're a creationist. Well, let's read what Michael Denton wrote. He's the author of a book entitled Evolution, A Theory in Crisis. He wrote the following: "The universal experience of paleontology, while the rocks have continually yielded new and exciting and even bizarre forms of life, what they have never yielded is any of Darwin's myriads of transitional forms. Never. Never. Despite the tremendous increase in geological activity in every corner of the globe, and despite the discovery of many strange and hitherto unknown forms, the infinitude of connecting links has still not been discovered, and the fossil record is about as discontinuous as it was when Darwin was writing Origins. The intermediates have remained as elusive as ever, and their absence remains, a century later, one of the most striking characteristics of the fossil record. The evidence is not there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, look this way. Biological evolution is a colossal hoax pulled off by people who don't know, love, or care to know God, pulled off by people who want to reject all of the moral restraint that is incumbent upon us who believe in the God of the Bible, the God of creation. Biological evolution, the evidence is not there. You say, well, preacher, we've got to do something. I mean, if the evidence isn't there, won't science come up with something that is more palatable? There are several honest, though non-Christian scientists who understand the problem. Look at point D. Dr. Stephen Jay Gould of Harvard. Now, he is an atheist scientist, and he rejects evolution. Again, an atheist doesn't believe in God. He's Harvard University. Does not believe in God. But here's what he stated, point D, quote, "Everybody knows the fossil record doesn't provide much evidence for gradualism, that is, change over a long period of time. It is full of gaps and discontinuities. The fossil record shows one thing which cannot be attributed to its imperfections, and here's the one thing it shows: most species don't change." Put the word change there. This is an unsaved, non-Christian, non-creationist scientist who says there's a huge problem with evolution because there's no evidence. Well, you say, preacher, what does he believe? He's not a creationist. Ah, but Mr. Gould is the founder of a new theory. In the 1940s, the theory was called the Hopeful Monster Theory. Some of you may remember this. The hopeful monster theory went something like this. Because there are no intermediate forms present in the fossil record, we have a huge problem. Evolution could not be gradual over time. Therefore, evolution as a process happened very, very rapidly. And in essence, and this is an overgeneralization, but in essence, the hopeful monster period taught that a hopeful monster laid an egg. And when the egg hatched, it wasn't the monster. It was a different species. Oh, you say, preacher, come on. Nobody in the scientific community believes that. Well, the theory, the hopeful monster theory, didn't go very far because, after all, that's kind of a tacky name for it, the hopeful monster theory. But Mr. Gould of Harvard, he and another man came along and reintroduced the theory, only now they call it this, the punctuated equilibrium theory. Ever heard of that? This is their answer to evolution. Punctuated equilibrium. Ooh, yeah, by the way, that sounds a lot better than the hopeful monster. Punctuated equilibrium. What does it mean? It means all of a sudden an animal laid an egg. And the egg, when it hatched, wasn't the animal because something had happened punctuated at a point in time when it jumped species. Other people call it the jumping gene theory, where a frog becomes a dog. You say, preacher, is this accepted? Some of these things have been promoted in the scientific community. And by the way, in Chicago, there was a big meeting of evolutionists, and Dr. Gould presented his ideas, and many of them embraced his ideas because they knew that the fossil record was without any proof. Here's an unsaved man that says species don't change. Now, someone said, Pastor, well, what about little changes that take place within species? Well, I'm glad you asked that. Within species, there are changes. For example, you can mate together two different dogs, and they become the other one becomes a different dog or a mutt or whatever. You can develop breeds within a species. Do you know that human beings even change within the species based upon outward pressure from the environment? An example of this, if you'll go down to the War Memorial Museum and some of the museums downtown, they'll have in a glass case, they'll have uniforms of different men who served many years ago in maybe the Civil War. Let's take the Civil War as an example. And one thing that's remarkable of the uniforms is this. All of them are very, very small. There is no way I could fit into those uniforms. No way. And Revolutionary War uniforms, even smaller still. You say, why is that, preacher? Because food was not as abundant as it is today. We now have a much larger populace. In fact, the health people are alarmed at the size of the populace. As an example of this, when you talk about filling a church for pew space, it used to be, I think we said that 24 inches was enough for each individual on the pew. It's gone to 36 now. That's the standard. 36 inches of pew space is what is required. And it's not because you want to spread out. It's because you are spreading out. This is just America. There are changes that come as a basis of environmental factors, but hear me. It is not the change of one species to another, because as our unsaved, unchristian Dr. Gould would tell us, species don't change. Now quickly, point E. Point E. The Cambrian explosion. Boy, this is shop talk among evolutionists. What is this Cambrian explosion? Evolutionary scientists contend that life exploded on Earth during the Cambrian period a long, long time ago. Now you say, preacher, do you believe that the world is that old? No, no. Most certainly the world in which we live is under 10,000 years old. Under 10,000 years old. Probably closer to 6,000 years old. However, they have to have a long time for evolution, and so we've got these tremendously inflated numbers. This fossil record shows both organisms and animals fully formed with no transition between species. Now pause there. We're talking about this Cambrian period, the fossil period. This, by the way, and in their dramatic presentations on the public TV channel or on the National Geographic channel, the orchestra music begins to play very mysteriously, and they talk about this Cambrian period, and they say, oh, back then, all of a sudden, all of life, all of Earth had been still, and then during this period, there was an explosion of life on planet Earth. Why do they say that? Because the fossil record from that period of time indicates an explosion of life. Hear me. What it does not indicate is a gradual development of life up to that point in time. In other words, this most ancient of biological fossil records indicates that all of a sudden these animals, full grown, appeared. From the smallest of microorganisms to the largest of land animals, suddenly they're all here on the scene. Wow, what an explosion of life. They call it the biological Big Bang. And they say that life appeared suddenly on the planet. Boom! There it was. Well, they're right about that. Because the Bible says God suddenly created life. And that was, and when life was created, it was created in its mature and reproductive form. And there are no transitional links leading up to that. Look at point E under there, the little section there. This Dr. Stephen Meyer, he is of the Discovery Institute, he comments on this explosion. He says, quote, at that time, there was a sudden appearance of the majority of what are called the animal body plans, the new animal designs, the ways of organizing body parts, and you get all their brand new kinds of animals that come into the fossil record very suddenly without any discernible connection to the much simpler forms that existed before. So, preacher, what is he saying? Life came on this planet with a startling suddenness, not in gradualism. Now, please look this way. Look this way. I have merely skimmed the surface. I hope I have done so to whet your appetite to study this on your own further. But my point tonight is this. When our children are taught in the public schools that the doctrine of evolution is a fact, they are being taught something that leading scientists, including Harvard scientists, are rejecting because the evidence does not exist. The concept that life forms changed and transmuted between the species over incredible eons of time cannot be true because there is zero evidence in the record. Any evidence that is presented is typically an isolated case that can easily be explained as a mutation within the species and not a different form. If Darwin were correct, and we know he was not, But if Darwin were correct, then the entire fossil record would be replete with literally millions of easily traceable forms connecting one species to the next, one family of animals to the next, and the similarities and the transitional forms would be so great in number that there would be no question. And ladies and gentlemen, hear me, none of it exists. I gave a lecture similar to this in a public high school in Minneapolis. And several teachers came to my lecture, which I was glad. I was very glad that they came. And when I was done with my lecture, the science teacher there, he had a master's degree from the University of Minnesota in biological science. When I was done with my lecture, I invited him to have equal time. He could stand up. It was my Bible study group. I'd actually paid to rent that section of the building. But I said, you can have equal time. Come up and let's discuss these things. And he sat in the back and he went like this with his hands, just like this. And afterwards, I went up and spoke to him, and he said, you know, he said, I hold a master's degree from the University of Minnesota. He said, I've never, ever been confronted with this as I have been now. He said, I'm an agnostic Catholic by religion. I don't know exactly what that is, but he said, I'm an agnostic Catholic. And he said, you've given me something to think about. Ladies and gentlemen, may I say this? At the very least, it is something to think about. And it really isn't education. And it certainly isn't science to feed a doctrine to our young people that has no proof. To tell people evolution is fact and play it all off as if certainly it's totally accepted, and to not even allow the possibility of open discussion, to close the classrooms to the concept of the possibility of creationism, because after all, that's a religion, just as is your unseen fossil record, my friend. To do that is the height of bigotry. It is the height of ignorance, and watch me, it is the height of condemning and confining the flow of free thought. Genuine education cannot exist in that form of secularized intellectual vacuum. God help us if we continue to wean generation after generation upon a doctrine which is as faulty as that of evolution. God help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the teaching of the Bible tonight. Thank you, Lord, for its simplicity. Thank you, Lord, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Thank you, Lord, for your fingerprints all over this marvelous creation. Thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in the very image of God, and that God-likeness gives life significance and purpose and reason, and that the Bible sets boundaries that, if obeyed, make people glad. Father, help us in an increasingly secularist society to proclaim the love of Christ to a lost world. Help us, Lord, to understand that the things that we believe are not fanciful imaginations, but God, they are answers to the real questions of life and certainly of eternity. Lord, I pray you to bless this thought, bless each one who's come. May it strengthen our faith. Help us, Lord, in our witness to be bold and clear with the truth. We pray it in Jesus' name.